Good morning, everybody. Morning, that was pretty good. Nice. If we haven't met yet, my name is Tim. I'm one of the English pastors here at ECAC, and it's so good to have you all here today. So I want to start off today with a question. Do you have a memory of standing out? Of standing out from people around you? You know, I think something funny is if you stand out from people around you, that's probably either a really, really good thing or a really, really bad thing, right? Like you can stand out in a good way, like maybe you got really good grades, or like, I don't know, you did something good, something like that. Or you can stand out in like bad ways too. Like maybe when I said that, you got like this awkward memory you never wanted to remember again, and I just reminded you of it. You're welcome. Or maybe like if you showed up today in an LA Kings jersey, you would, you know, you'd stand out in a different way. And today we're going to look at two characters in the Bible who stood out, but they stood out in really good ways. So we're continuing on in our series that we started last week on this idea that the title we're going with here in the English congregation is One Step. One Step, where we sometimes as Christians have to take steps of faith, of trusting God into the unknown, or we don't know where God is leading us or what this step is going to look like, but we trust God, this is where you're leading me. And we, as a pastoral team, felt like this is the topic that God is leading us to, that maybe he's leading our church to take steps of faith, or maybe individually he's leading some of you to take steps of faith into the unknown. So what we're doing here is we're looking at one chapter in our Bible for the next few months. We're going to be in the chapter of Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is basically just this amazing chapter that lists a whole bunch of people. And it lists all of these people who are really good at having faith. And some people call this the Faith Hall of Fame. It's like, these are the best people, you know? And something we'll learn throughout is that these people were not always wonderful people, but they all had faith. So what we want to do with this series is to learn from these people, to look at their experiences, their stories, their faith in God, with the hope that that inspires us, that encourages us to take these steps of faith, trusting in God, trusting in his goodness. So we're going to be doing a bunch of character studies every week. We're going to get to learn about a new character, and we're really excited about that. I think it's going to be a really fun series. So how we're going to do it is we're going to look in the book of Hebrews, and then all of these people are from the Old Testament. So we're going to jump back into the Old Testament and understand who is this person and get to know them a little better. So today we have two characters. We have Abel and we have Enoch. So maybe you know about them. We're going to start with Abel. So I'll just read Hebrews 11, verse 4. There we go. It says this: by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So maybe you know what's going on here, but I'm sure some of you are like, who is Abel, you know? So let's get into that. So if you jump back to the very beginning of our Bibles, God creates all things, and he creates two people, Adam and Eve. And maybe you know the story. Adam and Eve, they blow it, right? They mess up. They're tempted by the serpent, by the devil. They're tempted by him. They fall into sin. They push God away, and they really mess up, and they're sent out of the garden. And what happens is they're sent out of the Garden of Eden. They're no longer in that space where they're in communion with God, and they conceive a child. And this is a miraculous thing for them. And it's important because if you go back to the chapter, Adam and Eve just messed up. They sinned against God. They disobeyed him. They broke their promise with God. This is not a good situation. But God starts addressing each of them. He addresses Adam. He addresses Eve, and he addresses the serpent. He addresses the devil who tempted them. And this is what God says to the serpent. And this is a promise from God at the very beginning of our Bibles. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So God, at the very beginning, makes a promise. God makes a promise that one day somebody will come, a descendant or an offspring of Eve will come, who will suffer but will destroy evil. He'll suffer and he'll destroy evil. And I hope a lot of us are like, oh, that's Jesus. Like, we know that's going to be Jesus, right? He's the one that will come down to earth. He'll be fully human, fully God. He will suffer, but in doing so, he will give us life and he will defeat evil. He will defeat the curse of sin. So that's, of course, who God is promising, but Adam and Eve, they didn't know that. They just heard this promise that our offspring is going to destroy evil. And they think, well, maybe it'll be this child, their first child. So they give birth to Cain. Eve gives birth to Cain. And maybe you know the story, we're going to read it, but Cain is most certainly not the promised child. If you look at the story, it's funny. They have this hope, and I think this is consistent throughout this Old Testament, this idea they have so much hope, and then it doesn't work out because humans can't repair the damage that sin made on their own. God has to repair that damage. So they have hope. Maybe this first child, Cain, will restore our relationship with God, and we're going to see he is not the promised one. So again, maybe you know this story in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel, but I'm going to read it out for us because Abel is the man that Hebrews is talking about this man of faith. It says this, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." So we see this story with a very dramatic end, and we see that Cain, the older brother of the two, is certainly not the one that they hoped for, the promised one. Cain is very evil, and he ends up killing Abel. But the focus of our passage in Hebrews, and what we're going to focus on here, is earlier in this story, when they bring a sacrifice to God. You can think of it like they brought a gift to God. And Cain's gift is rejected and Abel's is accepted. So what's going on there? Because that's kind of an interesting thing. Why is Abel's gift accepted? God likes it. He accepts it. And then Cain's he rejects. And some people guess, well, maybe Abel brought something nicer. Like the physical gift he brought was a nicer gift. And it's possible. But I think more what's happening is there's something deeper. Because when I look at both of these gifts, like they both brought from what they did for a living, it was a first fruit of what they brought, and I think that they both brought good gifts to God. And I think there's something deeper going on here, something behind their gifts, their heart behind bringing their sacrifices to God. What is their true desires? Because we read that Abel did right. Abel, he brought the best to God because he actually had a heart to please God. Abel loved God. Abel wanted to be with God. He wanted to please God. He lived an upright life. And Hebrews tells us that he was a person of faith. He had great faith. And that's why his gift was accepted. Whereas Cain, I hope you picked up throughout that story, that Cain was a very evil man. He was sinful. He did not love God. He didn't want to please God. He was not living an upright or a good life. He did not have faith. So I think it's what's going on deeper, their actual character, their hearts behind the gifts that they bring to God, and that's what makes the difference. It has to do with Abel's faith, his attitude, his heart, his manner of life. And that is what was pleasing to God. You see, sacrifice and gifts, it's acceptable to God, not because of what we're doing, not because of what we bring. It's not about the material things they brought to God, but it's the devoted and the obedient heart behind those offerings. Right, verse 7, it said, "If Cain did well, if he did well, if he lived this upright life of faith, then he would have been accepted." And we know that Abel did do well, that he lived this righteous and faithful life. A helpful verse here is found in Proverbs chapter 15. It says this, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked." And that's really applicable to Cain. God did not accept his sacrifice because he was wicked. And the verse keeps going. It says, "But the prayer of the upright pleases him." And we see that with Abel, right? It's not that he brought a better gift, but it's that he was upright. It's that he had faith in God. It's that he loved God and wanted to know God more. And that's what made his gift acceptable and Cain's not. It's not what you bring to God that necessarily matters, but it's your heart behind what you bring that matters. Abel and Cain, they both brought good gifts, but we see very clearly one of them had an upright heart of faith, of loving God, and the other was full of evil. And I think, like, you can ask, why did Cain even bring a gift? He probably just did it out of religious duty. He just did it because he felt like he had to. It was like a religious thing he just had to do. He didn't actually want to please God. So I think we can look at this story and kind of see it as a mirror for our own lives. How about us, church? Like, maybe we feel sometimes like it's what we bring to God that matters. Like, maybe if I volunteer one more hour this week, then he'll love me. Then he'll be pleased with me. And we think it's like the material things that we bring to God that matters. And don't get me wrong, like stuff like that, volunteering, helping, stuff like that, that's very important. That's what we're called to do. But that's not what pleases God. It's our hearts of faith, our pursuit of him, our love of him. And that's where we find his blessing, his life. It's through our faith. It's never through the things that we do. You can't just volunteer one more hour to receive God's love. His love is there for you. We just have faith to accept it as a gift. It's through our faith, and I want to ask us, what is behind our actions? What's behind your actions? Because we look at these two characters, what's behind their actions is probably more important than the actions themselves. Like when you, for example, come to church, or maybe you volunteer, help out in some way. Is it a religious duty, like Cain, where you feel like this is something I should do? Or do you help out of a deep desire to know God more, to love God more, and out of a life of faith? And I just want to say, none of us are perfect at this. Like, I think we can look at this and see this as a helpful story to remind us and make us reflect, where is my heart at? But obviously, I'm not trying to bring about shame, right? There's no shame in the gospel. And none of us are perfect at this. I have not made it to this at all. But this is a really helpful story and a helpful character for us to look at our own motives. What are your motives for life, for coming to church, for doing all these things? Is it just religious duty like Cain? Or is it a heart to be with God and to please God because you love him? So it's a really helpful story, and that's kind of our first look at a character of faith. And next we're going to look at our second character, and we'll kind of talk about Abel a little more in a bit, but we'll look at our second character, and his name is Enoch. So we'll jump back to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Here's Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. It says this, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So Enoch, who is this Enoch? And again, we're going to jump back to Genesis. Enoch's found right after that story of Cain and Abel that we found, and he's found in Genesis 5. And this is probably less well-known character, I would assume. Maybe you haven't heard of this guy. There's not a whole lot about him in our Bibles. There's a lot of stuff outside of the Bible that's accredited to him. But in the Bible, this is pretty much all we have here in Genesis chapter 5. And to understand what's going on, we'll get into it a bit more in a second. But Genesis 5 is a genealogy. So that means like this person had this kid, they had this kid, and it explains all of the generations. And that's really important as we're going to see, but it's this genealogy all the way from Adam to Noah, and it just explains each generation. So that's what's going on here. It gives them a little description, and here's Enoch's description. It says this, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away." So it's kind of an interesting and a bit of a mysterious story for us today. And it's actually quite a beautiful one, I think. So when you look at the pattern in Genesis 5, something you'll notice if you read through the chapter, I won't do it because that would take a very long time. But if you read through it, you'll notice there's a lot of repetition. It's an extremely repetitive chapter where it lists a character. It says, and then it just has this ongoing pattern. It says, this person lived this many years when they had a son. Then they lived this many more years. Altogether, they lived to be this old, and then he died. And it always ends like that, and then he died. And it's very, very repetitive. And you keep reading it, you keep reading, he lived, and then he died. He lived, and then he died. And it lists it 8 different times. But Enoch, right in the middle of this genealogy, is different. It's different. And that's important. That should catch your eyes. When we see repetition in the Bible, and then somebody breaks that repetition, that's important. So it keeps saying, he lived, and then he died, he lived, and then he died, he lived, you get it. And then Enoch, it doesn't say that. Instead of saying he lived, it says he walked faithfully with God. Instead of saying he lived, it says he walked faithfully with God. And instead of saying he died, it doesn't say that, it says he was no more because God took him away. You notice that? Like if you're reading this chapter, you read all that repetition, and then this is different. That's important. This character, Enoch, he is important. So let's look at these two statements that are different for Enoch, that he walked with God and that he was taken away. So first, let's look at he walked with God. He was in an intimate relationship and communion with God. And I love that language. He walked with God. That's a beautiful picture, I think, of our faith, that he didn't sprint with God, you know what I mean? But he walked with God faithfully. And I think Enoch and Abel probably had this in common, our two characters of faith today, that they walked with God. We're not told that they did something amazing, but that they walked faithfully with God throughout their lives. A life of faith is not a one-time moment, is it? We actually have a long life where we walk with God slowly with him every step of the way, every day growing closer to him. And this is such an important lesson of faith for us. During this series, look at stepping into the unknown, taking these steps that seem risky, that might seem scary, those steps of faith become much easier when we're walking faithfully with God. When he's already by your side, when you have this close relationship with him, it's much easier to take these steps of faith when we're in very close relationship with God. Enoch walked with God. And then we get to the second part where it doesn't say that he died. Everyone, it says he died, he died. And then Enoch, it says he was taken away. He was taken away. So we assume he was this bright light. He lived this great life. So God didn't let him die. He took him up into heaven. This happened twice in the Bible. I'll let you guess who the second one is. Maybe you can ask me later. But this happened twice where with Enoch here, he was taken up into heaven before he died. And it's kind of this amazing thing. It teaches us several things. It teaches us about God's eternal plan for salvation, doesn't it? It teaches us that he is merciful and that he wants to give us life, that is God's desire. And like, think about it from the beginning of Genesis, like you have the fall, things do not seem like they're going well. And Enoch, his life and God's work through him is a beautiful reminder that God wants to give us life, that he doesn't want us to be stuck in sin, in suffering, in death. He wants to give us life. This is God's desire. And it teaches us that death's authority is not absolute, that death does not have the final say, that God can actually overrule death. And of course, we know that even more fully as Jesus comes and he dies on the cross and he rises again for us, promising this life to all who have faith in him. And when you read the repetition of Genesis 5, you keep reading, and then he died, and you keep reading that. You can kind of even replace that with, and he was under sin's curse. He was under sin's curse. And you see throughout humanity, we're under sin's curse. But Enoch was a bright light who was freed because of his faith in God. Much like we can be freed from sin's curse by our faith in Jesus, who frees us, who gives us eternal life, who wants to know us more. And it shows us that humans are not meant to die, right? Like death is a repercussion of our sin. It's something we all have to go through, but that is not the end. That Jesus offers us life forever with him. We are meant to live. And this life comes from walking with God, as we can learn from Enoch, a life of faith. A life of faith, accepting God's gift of life, of eternal life, and of love, and of grace. And we get that through our faith. Ephesians 2 talks about this. When Enoch walked with God, when he had faith, he was freed from the curse of sin. So of course, today, like Christians, we will still experience death. But we know, right, that is not the end because of Christ's grace for us. And really, the story of Enoch is hope for us, knowing that he did not experience death and we will not experience a spiritual death because of the love of God and his desire to give us life. Enoch was a bright light in the midst of darkness, and because of that, he was taken before he died. Enoch really stood out. Like, I encourage you, maybe you want to go read Genesis 5, read through that genealogy. You'll notice Enoch really stood out from everyone else, from all his ancestors and everything like that. He stood out. And I think Abel really stood out too, from his brother especially, right? These people stand out. They stood out as righteous and as faithful to God. And that's still applicable to us today, as Romans 12, verse 2, it says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's telling us, don't just settle in. Don't look like everybody else. Don't look like the world, but be transformed. Be renewed. Be different even. We should stand out because of our faith. Because we are a people that walk with God. We are a people whose heart's desire is to know God more and to make his love more well known in our world. And we should be a people that are open to standing out like Enoch certainly did. A people that go out into the world and look a little differently because of our faith in God, because we love him and we want to know him more. See, because Enoch and Abel, they had faith. They had faith in God because they lived upright lives. They knew God and they pleased God. They had the opportunity to know God and to please him. Faith unites us with God's blessing, right? We know that, like, unites us with God's blessing, with his eternal life. And so importantly for us, our faith unites us with God himself. Right, as we saw with Enoch, who had a very close relationship with God, faith unites us with God himself in relationship. And something else I think we've learned is that faith is a journey, right? A walk with God, a walk where we stand out maybe from those around us. Abel and Enoch, they really stood out. And notice, they didn't stand out because they did something great. Sometimes I think we feel like we have to do something great. You know what I mean? Like, even in the church, even in faith, it doesn't say that they did anything great. It doesn't say that they were better. It doesn't say that they were smarter. It doesn't say that they achieved more. It doesn't say any of that. We assume they probably didn't, actually, but they walked faithfully with God, and they pursued God with all of their hearts. It can be really easy for us to fall into the temptation of thinking we need to do more or be more or achieve more. But it's my prayer that we would be people that just have a desire to know God, to be with God, and to enact his will, and just to trust in him. A people of faith. So, church, friends, what is in your heart? What motivates you in life? As we look back at Abel and how his gift was accepted just because of his faith in God, because he wanted to love God and be with God and know God, is that your desire? Do you desire to be with God, to walk with him, to have a faith with him where you're with him every step of the way? There's a character in the Old Testament, maybe you know him, King David. And he was a man who made huge mistakes. He messed up a lot. But he was called something remarkable, and he was called a man after God's own heart. A man over after God's own heart. His desire was to know God more. Can that describe you? Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? Are we a church after God's own heart? And something important that we can distinguish here is it's so good for us to pray for things and to ask God for things. We're certainly told to do that. But when I look at Enoch and Abel, I think I see something greater than that that we should aspire for. That instead of just praying for things, asking God for things, that our desire would be to know God more. Not just to have what he can offer to us, but to have God himself. To not just have what he can give us, his blessing or anything like that. Of course, that's good. We should pray for that. But we should first seek God himself. To know him in a personal way. To know him in a relationship where we walk with him faithfully and desire God himself more than anything else because we love him and we want to know him more. We have deep desire to be with him. Do you have a true faith in Jesus? Like not just a faith so you're hoping to escape hell or anything like that, but truly a desire to know God more, to be with him. So friends, I invite us to take a step to know him better. And we can do that in a lot of ways. And I don't think that's something we just do Sunday mornings, right? But throughout our life, throughout our walk with God, how are you spending time with him? Are you spending time seeking him in his word or just even being in his presence? Just saying, God, come be with me. And just spending time with him wherever you are, whatever you're doing. How can you grow closer to God so that you can be called a person that walked with God and had that kind of a faith? Through faith, we gain the blessing of God. We gain eternal life. And we gain a personal relationship with him. And that's my hope for us. How can we take steps to walk with him? So that when these times come where we have to take a step of faith, we have to trust in him, we have to step into the unknown, it's much easier because he's been by our side all along. We know his character. We know he is good. We know he is love. And it becomes much easier to trust in him. So I'm going to pray, and I ask that you just reflect this week. How can you take a step to walk with God in a close and a personal way, pursuing him? So dear God, we thank you so much for your love, that you desire to be with us, to know us. Would you help us to want to know you more? Would you help us to seek you, to love you, to want you more than anything else? Would we be a people after your own heart? We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think we have time for some breakout rooms. So if you have been with us before, something we like to do is have some discussion time. It's some really helpful time to connect with those around you to kind of remember what we've been learning. So you can just spin to those around you. If you see someone sitting alone, ask them to join in and just discuss these questions and just work through these together in a little group. So I'll just give you some time for that.